Well, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit sad this morning. I really am. I'm a little bit sad because I'm going to try to wrap up this morning my series on faith. And I am a little bit sad because I have thoroughly enjoyed. I feel like I've learned so much and grown a lot, not only in my own faith, but just in my understanding of what faith is. And I'm going to try to wrap it up this morning so we can get on with the Advent and getting prepared for Christmas, even though I think faith and Christmas are all combined together, but we're going to try to move on a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're actually going to look at three different passages and kind of tie them together a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. Seems to be like an urgency in the writer of Hebrews at this point in time. He's gone through each of these characters, and it seems like he knows he's coming to the end. It's almost like there's an urgency or an overwhelmedness. Is that a word, overwhelmedness? Yes, maybe. It is now. An overwhelmedness of what's going on and the different things that are popping into his mind. Because you have to understand, he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit inspires us, it is overwhelming because the Holy Spirit doesn't have any limits of time and space and all that other stuff. But I have limits of time and space here. I mean, there's only so much that can come in at one time. And I think the writer of Hebrews was getting that same experience of all these overwhelming names and all these overwhelming experiences and all these things that he'd been taught and shown and heard about and passed on from generation to generation. And all these things were just coming into his mind. He's trying to write them down as fast as he possibly can. And we get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, that says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." He says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And it goes on and it goes on. And you know what? There's so many different things that are coming through, so many different examples that are coming through this author's mind when he's talking about these things. When he talks about the Red Sea, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, because there's something neat that's going on in the Red Sea crossing. In Exodus chapter 14, look what's happening here, because there's an element of faith that's going on when they leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 14, Moses had gone through the different plagues that God had given on to the Egyptians. They had the night of the Passover going on. It's the next day and they're leaving. Okay, they're actually exiting out of Egypt, the entire Israelite clan. They're leaving out of Egypt. And then in Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God," listen to what it says. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast. I'm excited. It's that overwhelming thing. I'm trying to get all the stuff that he's pouring in my head out at one time, and it's not working. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle." Kind of a strange little passage to add in there, right in the midst of this. But look what it's saying. It says God led them. In verse 17, it says God led them. He says he didn't take them on the normal path, the trade routes, the easy roads that would get them to the promised land. He didn't take them on the shortest route. He wasn't going from point A to point B in the straightest point, you know, the line. But I can't remember. That's a geometry thing, isn't it? The shortest point between, no, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Isn't that it? Sure. He wasn't doing geometry. You see, he was doing something more with the people of God. He says God did not lead them on that straight line through the land of the Philistines. And I think it's really interesting because he says, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. What's going on? I mean, okay, does everyone know what happened before this? I mean, they were in Egypt, enslaved, and God did these miraculous things. He brought plagues. He brought locusts. He brought hailstones. He brought frogs. He did all these different things in order to lead them out. So why is God saying, wow, if they face a battle against the Philistines, then they might, you know, get scared and turn away? If God wanted to, he could have wiped out the Philistines as they were walking down the road. You see, God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for our destination. He has a plan for our destinies, where he wants us to go and how he wants us to get there. And God is orchestrating that in an amazing way. Do you know why you're here this morning? Why you're here? Some of you haven't been here for a month. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have never been here. Maybe you're a first-time visitor. You know why you're here today? God's directing your path. He wanted you here. Why? I'm not sure. But God's got a plan. You see, the Israelites walked out of Egypt ready for battle. They're like, oh, I can just imagine. We were coming out of Egypt, and we were slaves, and all these people are giving us all this stuff, and we're walking out armed for battle. We got our spears, we got our clubs, we got our pots and pans and all these different things, and we're walking out, we're ready to fight. You know, we're tough, we're strong. It reminds me of the little kid that's got his big brother behind him going like this, because that's basically what they are. They've got no power. They've been slaves for 400 years. They don't know how to lead. They don't know how to fight. They know how to make bricks. They know how to stomp in the mud. They know how to collect straw. They know how to build things. They don't know how to fight. They weren't trained as warriors. The only thing that they had confidence was because God was with them. So why didn't God just take them through the Philistine country? Because God had bigger plans. Sometimes I wonder why God just doesn't do this in my life. You know what I'm saying? Why doesn't he just, you know, I don't know. I can't think of anything better than what God's got me doing right now. Why doesn't God lead me to Hawaii? You know what I'm saying? I don't really want to live in Hawaii either, right? But you know what? There's so many people that are living their lives that way. Why isn't this happening in my life? Why isn't this going on? Why am I going there? Why don't I have this job? Why don't I, you know, have this house? Why don't I have these things in my life? Why? You know what? Stop forgetting, just forget about the whys and let God be in control of where you're going. And that's what he did with the Israelites. He took them on this weird path. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading Exodus, not only did he take them down this weird path down in the desert, and others, then all of a sudden he turned around and made them start going back the other way. And the Egyptians looked at him like, man, they're lost. They're just wandering around. But they weren't wandering. You see, they weren't wandering. God was guiding them. He was directing them. He was the pillar of fire during the night. He was the cloud that they followed during the day. He was directing their path. He was showing them a way. And when they got up against the Red Sea with nowhere to go, trapped, and the Egyptian army was right there when they came after them, it was God's plan. You see, God knew what he was going to do before he didn't lead them through the Philistine area. He knew what he was going to accomplish. He knew the glory that was going to come to his name. He knows where he's wanting to direct and take you each and every day of your life. He knows what's going to bring him the greatest glory. But the thing is, are we going to be obedient and follow the path that he's choosing for us, that he's directing us to? You see, when the Israelites got backed up against the Red Sea, they're like, oh no, what are we going to do? Moses, what did you do to us? What's going on here? And God said very simply to Moses, I like how he says it, if I can find it here, in 14. I just love that when that happens. It was actually right when I looked at the verse that I was looking at, it dings. It's like, I don't know how you do that back there, but it's pretty cool. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And back in verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14, then the Lord will fight for you, and you will only need to be still. I love the response that God gives to Moses in the midst of this. And it says in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. He says, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters, so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians as they will go on in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through the Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. You see, God had a plan. No one had ever seen anything like this before. They're backed up against the Red Sea, but God had a plan. He told Moses to take your staff and spread it out over your arms over the Red Sea, and it's going to part. No one had ever seen anything like that. There's some amazing theories about how this happened. I'm not going to get into them. We watched a video for the men's study about a year ago about they've actually found chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. They're all covered with coral and all this other stuff. It's a chariot wheel, isn't it, Nathan? It's, I mean, it looks exactly like a wheel. They're all completely covered with coral, and they look huge right now. They've found rods like the axles at the bottom of the Red Sea, that in depths that are just amazingly deep in the Red Sea. It's not like in the shallow parts of the Red Sea area like that. You see, these events actually happen. So many times I think we read things like the parting of the Red Sea and we think, oh, there has to be some scientific, logical explanation of how these things happened. You know what? There's not, because when you read the account of this, it tells us the walls of water were built up on both sides. Go ahead and read it if you want to this afternoon. It says the walls of water are built up on both sides. It wasn't like it dried part of the Red Sea out and so they could walk through. It wasn't like there was a land bridge or anything like that. The walls of water were built up on both sides. It was a miracle of God. You see, our God is able to do amazing things, incredible things, things that we have never seen or imagined. And you know what? The most incredible miracles you're going to experience. You're going to see them with your own eyes if you're in Christ. Because the most amazing things that are ever going to be seen are the things that are to come. What He has prepared for us. That's going to be the amazing stuff. Part in the Red Sea, that's old hat. That's this fish in fish walls is all that is compared to what God has in store for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It's going to be a lifetime and eternity of amazement and wonder and awesomeness. But you got to follow God's plan. You got to follow the path that He's designed for us. And so many people are like, well, I just don't know what the path is that God's designed for me. You know what? I don't know what the path is for my life either. I know that each day I have a rule that I'm living by. That's why I didn't get to Washington all week this week. I have a rule that I live by. I'm going to live my life each day by faith and not by sight. Not by my own knowledge, not by my own understanding, not by my own plans. Each day, I'm trying to wake up and I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Show me the opportunities. Show me the problems. Show me the things that you have in store for my life this day. Show me the things that you prepared in advance for me to do today. Let me see them. Then give me the faith and the strength and the desire to do it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it feels like I'm just wandering. But at the end of the day, I can look back and say, oh, okay, it still doesn't make sense. But you're in control. I'm good with that. Try it. Each day, try to wake up and find out what God has in store for you, because there's amazing things that I think so many people are missing because they're not opening their eyes up to the things of God. They're looking at the world through these physical eyes, through these physical ears, trying to see it in that way. And there's a spiritual sense that we need to have that God can work through us and in us and around us. If you're not following the path God designed for you, repent. Very simply, just repent. Say, Lord, your path is much better than mine. Choose me, show me, follow, help me follow you, Lord, and you alone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. The path through the Philistine country was a wide road, the one that everyone else followed. The narrow road leads to life and to God's glory. Hey, take a look with me in Hebrews. I think this is funny. I love how human this is. I don't know if it was on purpose or if it was just that overwhelming sense that's going on here again. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we talked about the Red Sea, and then it goes in, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And after that, the people marched around for 7 days. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. If you want to look at this, it's in Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Moses has died. Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land. They're finally crossing over the Jordan. They're finally going into the promised land. The very first place that they come to, the first battle that they're going to have in the promised land, is this great big walled city called Jericho. Jericho is an incredible city. It's got these great big walls around it. It's got water supply. It's got food supply. It's got an army. It's got all these incredible things going for it. And they come up against Jericho. Very first battle that they're going to have. They're thinking, okay, we got the spears, we got our best men, we got our rams, we got all these different things. And God says to them, this is what I want you to do. Here's the battle plan. I know this is kind of boring for some of you who have heard it before, but here's the battle plan. This is what we're going to do. Okay. And they all get huddled up. No, I don't know if they got huddled up. But God says to them, all right, here's how we're going to defeat this huge walled city with all these defenses and all these armies and all these men. This is what we're going to do. We're going to get up in the morning real early. And we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to take these seven trumpets with the seven priests. And we're going to get our army together. And we're going to walk around the city, blowing our trumpets. And they go walking around the whole city. They walk all the way around the perimeter, all the way around the wall. And then they go home. And on day two, this is going to be really exciting. Day two, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get all of our army together. We're going to get all of our forces and all the things that we need. And we're going to get the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to get the priests with the trumpets. And we're going to get up early in the morning. And we're going to go and we're going to walk around the city of Jericho. But day three is going to be, it's going to be the same. Yeah, this is our strategy for defeating a walled city. Day four, we're going to do that again. We're just going to walk around the city blowing our horns, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Day five, we're going to do that again. Just one time around, we don't want to wear ourselves out or anything because, you know, the battle's going to be fierce, you know, when we start fighting, so we just want to take it easy. So day five, we're going to walk around the city blowing our horns and carrying our Ark. Day six, we're going to get up earlier, maybe. And we're going to walk around the city of Jericho, blowing our horn and carrying our Ark. What's this have to do with faith? Well, see, probably if it was us, by day three, most of the army would be going, this is silly. They're laughing at us. You know, the Jericho people were looking over the wall going, hoo-hoo, you're a little flat on that one trumpet. It doesn't make sense. You know what? I think one of the reasons that we don't see the big battles won is because we don't have the persistency in the obedience that God is calling us to. I'm dead serious. I think we give up way too easily on the simple things that God tells us to do. It wasn't hard to walk around the city. It'd been so easy for people to say, do we really have to walk around the city again today? Is it really making a difference? I saw a turtle yesterday, and he was only about 20 yards the next day. What does this have to do with tea in China? I've been teaching Sunday school for now 15 years. I've been what? You see, there's a consistency in faith. One of the things that drives me crazier more than anything else in the church is me, to be honest with you. But is people giving up? Hanging up the shingle. Saying, doesn't matter. I'm getting too old. It's not worth it. Let someone else do it. I'm tired. Worn out. Nobody appreciates it anyway. But the people who marched around Jericho, for 7 days. On the seventh day, they got up. They marched around the city seven times. On the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. And when they blew the trumpets on the seventh time around, Moses said, "Shout!" And they shouted. And you know what happened? The walls of Jericho fell. The reinforcements, the plans of man crumbled and fell at the power of God. And there was a great victory. You see, that persistency and consistency, the willing to keep going and keep doing and keep doing the things that everyone thinks are worthless and silly and not having any impact, are the things that God can use in our lives to make great impact. Have great victories. I wonder how many times throughout history that we've been, and when I say we, I don't just mean us, I mean we as Christians have been this close to being at the verge of victory for the walls of this world to come crumbling down to allow the good news of Jesus Christ to come flooding into an area, come flooding into a home, to come flooding into a community, this close. Of just being persistent and consistent and doing the right thing, the thing God has called us to do day after day after day with no results, this close, and all of a sudden we say, ah. Wouldn't it have been a tragedy on the seventh day? They'd made six trips around Jericho, and all of a sudden they decided, this is just silly. Let's just stop here. Can we just shout now? We'd never know. Can we hang on? Keep doing the right thing, the thing that God calls us to? See, that's faith. They have a word for it. It's called faithfulness. To continue doing the right thing over and over. And let God worry about the results. Because the victory is his anyway. Amen? This is where I think it gets kind of overwhelming for the writer of Hebrews. Because I think once he starts thinking about Jericho, all of a sudden, all these different things pop in his mind because he's thinking about Jericho. I think he's got a little ADD going on here because he's thinking about Jericho. And then all of a sudden he goes to this prostitute, Rahab. And actually, Rahab was a citizen in the walls of Jericho. She was the one who hid the spies that came looking to find out what was going on. She was the one who held the scarlet thread out of her window so that her family would be saved. She was the one who trusted God rather than the walls of Jericho. I love it. You see, all of a sudden, in the midst of these remembrances, in the midst of these stories, in the midst of what's going on in the author of Hebrews' life, in his mind going on, all of a sudden he's just flooded with all these memories. Look what he says, and what more shall I say? I get this. I understand it because there are so many examples. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets whose faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, otherwise those who were tortured and refused to be released till they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others are chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Do you hear the urgency? Do you hear the overwhelmingness of what's going on in this author's life? All the faces, all the names, all the stories, all the people that were examples that God had given to us to stay faithful, to stay true to his plan. To stay consistent to what he's asking us to do. To be different in our world. To trust in him. That's faith. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he saves us by. That's what he gives us a hope and a future through. This morning, I wasn't sure how I was going to end this. I came back in this morning, and I'm reading through this list of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all these people who were encouragements, who were examples of faith and faithfulness and trueness. And all of a sudden, in my mind, as I was sitting at my desk, I start seeing faces. I wasn't seeing Gideon. I wasn't seeing David. I wasn't seeing Samson with his long flowing hair. I wasn't seeing these people. These are who I was seeing. I was seeing my Grandma Schultz. I saw my Grandma Schultz. I saw her face. And I remember she prayed for every single one of her grandkids. And there were a lot of them by name. Every day she prayed for us. I saw my mom and my dad. I saw my mom and dad who were not religious people, who were not the greatest pillars of faith, but I saw my mom and dad because they made me, they made me go to Sunday school every Sunday. Even though they didn't go, they made me go. And all of us kids, all seven of us, they made sure that we got up, had our faces washed, in clean clothes, and they dropped us off at Sunday school every Sunday. And even though we complained and whined and stuff, they still made us go. And I am so grateful that they did. I saw my Uncle Marion and my Aunt Evie, who were like my mom and dad in a spiritual realm. Because even though my mom and dad were good people, and I know they loved Jesus, but they just didn't know how to show it, my Uncle Marion and Aunt Evie, they showed me how to be a Christian. Deb, you were smiling and shaking your head. They were people who showed their faith every day. And their son, Bryce, it was the one who was sitting in the living room with me one day when the clouds were streaming through. I've told you this story. And in the clouds, the storm clouds were there, and there was this sunbeam coming through, and we're sitting in their picture window. I'll never forget it. I was like 12, 13 years old, and Bryce looks at me and he goes, I looked at that and I said, it looks like the doorway to heaven. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand what was going on. And my cousin Bryce, I'll remember this day, said, Eldon, do you know that you're going to be in heaven one day? I couldn't answer him that question, but that question has stuck in my mind. It stuck in my mind up to the day that I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because then I called my cousin and I said, yes, I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I will never forget it. I remember Bryce's face. I remember the face that comes into my mind more than anyone else is that woman right there. My wife, Kathy. Because without her, I would not be the man I am today. I would not have the faith that I have today if it was not for her. And her faithfulness and her willingness to push me into places I'm called. You know that that woman is a person who makes me go. I have these crazy ideas. I have these ideas what I think God wants me to do. And I get scared and I start backing up. She's the one that makes it happen. She's the one that goes and gets a house when I think I'm supposed to go to seminary and I can't go into Lincoln because I'm so sick. She's the one that goes and rents the house. She's the one that went and got the job. She's the one when I came back from Haiti and said, boy, this seems really crazy, but wouldn't it be cool if we went to... And she's the one that applied to go to Haiti. She's the one that allowed us the ability to do those things because of the faith that she has. What an incredible woman God has given to me because of her faith. I see Steve Bragg, her dad, who gave her that faith. I see Gary Hall and Bob Lowry, Lynn Laughlin, Bob Ray. I see Mike Kilgallen and Tom Tanner. I see John Shirley. I see Mike Getchell and Brian Ogden. I see Richard Hobbs, Frank Zerillo, Lowell McKee, Lonnie Robinson. I see Roger and Norma Alexander. I see Chris Limmer and Sue Limmer. I see that guy right there. And I can see so many people in this audience right now today in this congregation who have shaped my life, who have encouraged me, who have allowed my faith to continue to grow. And there are so many names, I don't want to even start listing all of them here. And I thank God for every one of them. And they are my hall of faith, my great cloud of witnesses that I look to and I thank God for. And it amazed me when these names start pouring through my mind. It amazed me that this is a week that we're doing this because this is a week of Thanksgiving. And I am no more thankful for anything in all the world than for my faith in Jesus Christ and the men and women who have helped lead me to that point, who have encouraged me and brought me to that faith in Christ. And I want to thank them. This week, as you're preparing, as you're saying thank you for my house and thank you for this food and thank you for my family, remember the men and women of faith who has brought you to this point, who is encouraging you not to give up, not to give in, but to live your life for Jesus and for Christ alone. You want to hear a confirmation of what I'm saying to you right now? Should I share this? I think I'm going to. A confirmation. I'm sitting in my office. Natalie and Nathan are sitting there, and I'm crying my eyes out, thinking about all these people, and Natalie's just looking at me like, Dad, should we get out of here? And all this stuff is going on. I'm talking about all these names and thinking about the professors and all these different people, and I'm just overwhelmed by it. I'm blowing my nose and wiping my eyes, and I'm so thankful. I'm just, God, you are so awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nathan leaves. Natalie walks out. Honest to God truth, I can go get, I don't know if I brought it with me or not. I've got my phone. It wasn't 15 minutes later. I get a text. I got a text from Brian Frank. Brian Frank is getting baptized this morning. And he wanted to tell me that he was getting baptized. He wanted to say thank you for being there 5 years ago when he is at the pit of his life. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. How awesome is our God that he gives that confirmation that we have a great cloud of witnesses. Tell him thank you. Let him know they made a difference in your life. Mark Miller. Wow, how could I forget him? So many others. If you don't have that great cloud of witnesses, God's given you an entire family that you can look at and gain strength and gain confidence, gain assurance that he is faithful. Just pick one of these names this week and look who they are and what they've done through the power of Christ in their life. It's amazing. That's what faith is. This is what it's all about. Passing it forward. Finding strength. Doing amazing things that we're incapable of doing, but only by the power of God it can be accomplished. Dream big dreams and put it all in God's hands. And let him be the Lord and Savior of your life. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith without works is dead. Put it all together, and you have a life. You have a life. A real life. A life that counts and makes a difference. That's faith. Pretty amazing stuff. I am so proud and so happy for it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What do you need to do this week? Maybe you need to start that faith. Maybe you need to take the first step of faith this morning. Maybe there's someone out there that's looking and listening to this and saying, you know what? I want that passion. I want the Christ in my life. I want to have a hope and a future. You know what? It starts with one step, allowing Jesus Christ to come become the Lord and Savior of life. It starts with a confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He died for your sins and was raised to a new life that you can have access to through only Him. Today's a great day to get that. Just come forward as we're singing this song and say, I want Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't want the stuff that comes with it. I want Jesus. I want assurance. I want hope. I want a future. I want a relationship with the Savior of the world, Jesus. Confess His name. Take that step of a watery grave, like Brian Frank may be doing right now. Find the peace as the water rushes over you and cleanses you from top to bottom of any past and future sin that's about to come. Maybe you've taken that step, and you know what? You're one of those people that got about on round five around Jericho, and you're like, you know what? I'm tired. This seems silly. What's the effort? Maybe it's time to pick back up your trumpet. Get back on your feet and start marching. Following the path that He designed for you. Don't worry about the victory. That's in God's hands. Just keep doing the work. Him the glory. Maybe you're one of those people like Rahab that is sitting in a room thinking, man, I shouldn't go against the tide, but I'm going to. I'm going to take a chance and put my life in the living God's hands rather than the life that I've known right now. I'm going to be different. I'm going to choose to follow Him. Make Him the guidance of my life. Wherever you're at, whatever He's calling you to do, I know the first ingredient you need to have is faith. That's it. Build on that and see what God will do. Let's stand as we sing.